book of Luke. That's a very easy one to locate. All right, the book of Luke in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, this is a long reading. I don't have many long readings because if I have a long reading, then I preach about 4 hours instead of six. So, but this is a long reading, and I think the only way for you to get the whole story is to read the whole story. In Luke chapter 10 with verse 25, that's where we'll start, 25. And listen real careful. See if you can pick up the thought and what's going on. Say, for example, if you went into, back in the early days in colonial America, they had Bible readings. And people would, they had a big Bible chained to a heavy desk up front. And folks would come in on Saturday and sit all day long in shifts. And readers would just read the Bible. They wouldn't expound. They just read verse after verse after verse. And the early colonial Americans would try and copy and read. They just wanted to hear the Bible. Today we're drowning in Bibles, and it's a different story. See if you can follow this and put it together. Verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer." Now, a lawyer here doesn't mean an attorney at law, a solicitor, or an advocate, as we know them overseas. A lawyer here, the word is an expert in the law of Moses, 613 parts of the law of Moses. "And behold, an expert in the law of Moses stood up and tempted Jesus, saying," now get it? Tempting. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Can you imagine tempting somebody with that question? If it's master, who's going to win the horse races or the lottery ball, that's different. But with that question, you see, he's crazy to start with. "What can I do to have eternal life?" Verse 26, "Jesus said unto him," the lawyer. Now, what is written in the law? He's an expert in it. He's handing the baby back. Okay, you know the law. What does it say? Notice the logic in it. "What is written in the law? How do you read, or how readest thou the law?" And the lawyer answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now, I hesitated to read that because I'm not going to take time to explain it. But the next part. "But the lawyer, willing to justify himself," or he still wanted to fight, "justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Well, I can just see that. It's like some of those question times we used to have in Africa. "And who is my neighbor?" Won't argue. All right, he's going to get that question answered right now. "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment or clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him," that's the man in the ditch, "he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him." Whew, what a mess. "And passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. One is a lubricant, the other is a disinfect through alcohol, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast," or the donkey, "and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow," and evidently that means during the night, the next day, "when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's 2 days' wages, it's denarii, He took out 2 days' wages and gave to the innkeeper and said unto him, Take care of the man, of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now that's Jesus' little story for this lawyer. Christ says, Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now, there's so much in here, and you could get a series out of it and run it on and on and on, but I'm not really interested in the lawyer. I'm not really interested, just for the benefit of the tape or those of you who might not have followed it through. The fellow wanted to argue with Christ, and his ace card was this. He said, Since you know so much, just tell me who my neighbor is. Now, you've got to understand, this fellow was an expert in the Jewish law. He knew it sideways and backwards. And amongst the Jewish people, their philosophy on life was that your neighbor is a fellow Jew and nobody else is your neighbor. That's how they viewed him. A Gentile was not your neighbor. The only neighbor for a Jew, for an Israelite, was another Jew or another Israelite. And so the Lord Jesus asked him, who is my neighbor? And Christ gives him the parable and shows him how the two Jewish leaders of religion failed to do the job, but a cursed Samaritan did the job. A Gentile, a half-breed. I read it again yesterday where the Jews said all Samaritans had devils. All Samaritans were filthy. All Samaritans were unclean. And on it went. And so to the lawyer, Christ says, Now, here's a priest, a head of your religion. Here's a Levite, a work in your religion. And both of them passed the man by, and he was stunned. But here's a Gentile, a Samaritan, that you hate and curse. And he goes down and takes him out and looks after him. And Christ said, Which of the three was really the neighbor? Well, brother, he swallowed his spit when he answered. I'm telling you that. And he said, And you know what he said? He said, I suppose he that showed mercy. How's that for you? In other words, Christ nailed him real good, and he had to say, Well, that dirty, low-down, blinkety-blank Samaritan, he's really the best neighbor, better than we Jews. Now, that's the thrust of that whole story there, but I'm not interested in that. I want you to look at a statement in verse 31 and 32. I'm interested in just a statement pulled out here. All right, here it is, verse 31, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. You're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you always go down. And when the priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, just let me point out, in the Jewish religious system, there was a high priest, which was supposed to have been an office that was hereditary, passed from father to son. If the father didn't have a son, he would adopt a proper pedigree son in, and he would become the high priest. There was a high priest, the head of religion, and then under him were the chief priest, and then under him were the priest. High priest, chief priest, priest. Three levels. Now, the high priest didn't really do much. He sort of holidayed except on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time he functioned, in the Day of Atonement was in October. But the priest in general, the priests were supposed to have been the emblem of compassion. They were supposed to have been the walking example of selflessness, of concern for others. My cost has no consideration. It is my work, my duty, my heart has been worked over by God. As a priest, it is my job to show mercy on anybody. That's supposed to have been a priest's work. And Christ points out here how this priest saw the fellow in the ditch on the side of the road, and he passed over to the other side. And then he tells us in verse 32 there was a Levite. Now, the Levite was a little lower than the priest. The Levite did the manual sweat in the face, a strong arm, brawn back work. That's what the Levites did. They had to clean the altars, move the furniture, bring in the wood. They had to polish this and dust that and scrub floors. Now, they did it within the precinct of the temple at Jerusalem. And so the Levites were the manual workers there in the house of God, and they enjoyed working for God in God's house. Everywhere I've ever gone in my work as a preacher and as a missionary, everywhere we've ever gone, be it overseas or what little time we even spend here in America, in every place we've ever gone, in every church we've ever been in, or especially we've started, I've always found a few Levites. Not a lot. The Levites outnumbered the priests by the hundreds. The priests were fewer. But in every church I've gone, I've always found just a few Levites. Amen, Brother Page. I've always found a few Levites who are always there. Always ready to help Charlotte when Operation Fellowship is over and there's Kiwi boot polish to be extracted from the pile of the carpet. There's always a few Levites ready to clean the mud off the walls when it rains and 146 soldiers have gone wild, so glad to be out of the hell of Fort Knox for a little while. That we've always found a Levite that would help me with my car. Chummy Willemser, the family all was a Levite. Frank Gissing was a Levite. Pat Hennigan was a Levite. Doug Stadler was a Levite. Sid Hunter was a Levite. Keith Cable was a Levite. Bob Brody was a Levite. And on we could name them endlessly. Names you do not know. And in every work we've ever gone, we've always found there have been a few Levites. Now, there are a few Levites here in Fellowship. We wish there were more. We wish somehow that whatever it takes, you could get it or it could get you. On the 30th of November, Mom and I have one of the most outstanding Australian Levites that we've ever met in our life visiting with us. You'll see him on a Wednesday night, God willing. Pastor Wilf Blake. Pastor Wilf Blake was an old-fashioned Methodist preacher in the old-fashioned Methodist church for Australia for nearly 50 years of his life. When he went apostate, he kissed them goodbye, went and joined an independent Baptist church, was baptized by immersion like a man ought to, and has served God faithfully since then. Pastor Blake is an old man. He was an Australian radio operator against the Japs in New Guinea in the Second World War. He's an elderly man. He's taught both of my grandsons. He's a noble man. He's a great Levite. I have sat in that church and seen him go across. There'll be a tiny piece of paper, and nobody's looking. He'll pick it up and stick it in his pocket and take it out to the rubbish bin. If there's weeds to be pulled, he'll pull them. If there's a door that needs oiling, he'll oil it. If there's a lock that gets loose and rattles, you know, like the screws do sometimes, he brings a screwdriver. And Wilf only does it usually at night when nobody's around to watch. That's a Levite. And so that was the work of the Levites here. And here's the people with this reputation represented by this unnamed man. And if the priest walked him by, surely the Levite would help him. But it says the Levite went and looked on him, and he went over to the other side of the road. Now, what I want to talk to you about for the few closing minutes here, I want to talk to you about that other side of the road where they both went. That's what I want to talk to you about. I don't want to talk to you so much about the side of the road where they should have went and where they should have worked and should have labored, because all of us and most of you, unless you've slept through most church services or don't care, you know about that side over there where there's work to be done, there's jobs to be done, where there's people this guy was half dead. That's a common Jude use. The half-brother Jesus uses that. Half dead. Trees half dead. That means dead in soul, alive in body, half dead. And that first side of the road, where there's action, where there's excitement, where there's need, where there's somebody. Listen, this man was dying. Dying. When we were in South Africa, I had to have emergency surgery at Rose Acres Clinic Hospital. And my Jewish doctor, Eric Mausenbaum, was to do the surgery. My wife was here in America overseas. I had a kidney stone that was killing me, if you've ever had one. You can have all the babies. I'll take the babies to the kidney stones, I'm telling you, so they say. And they laid, you know, you went through the pre-op, this, that, and the other, and I was laid on the table, and they gave me an injection. It takes four injections for me, and I wasn't out, and there were about 10 trolleys lined up going in. They call it operating theater. You call it operating room here, going to the operating theater. And I'm talking about seeing the need on the other side of the road. And I was laying there, and they wheeled me up, and I bumped, and I looked, and there was a trolley beside me, and all I could see was the white hair and the end of a nose of a woman. And she had her hand there, and I could see her hand was shaking. And her skin was very wrinkled. And I reached over and took her hand, and I said, "May I help you? I'm a minister of the gospel." And she began to cry and shake and say, and the nurses standing there with their eyeballs hanging down on her stomach. I'm telling you, she'd never heard anything like that in that runway in her life. And she said, "Yes." She said, "I live at Bedford View. I'm a wealthy person. We have plenty." But she said, "I'm afraid of surgery. I don't know what to do. I've never faced this before." I said, "Do you know Christ?" She said, "Yes." Somewhere down the road, a man from the Brethren Church led me to Christ. And she said, "I've been saved, but oh, I've not lived it for God. I messed my life up. I married for money, and oh, I'm so sorry." And there she was. And I just squeezed her hand real good. And I said, "I'm going to pray for you right now out loud and ask Christ to forgive you." You see, she was in the ditch on that bad side of the road. And I had prayer with that woman, and she was crying and shaking. And when I said, "Amen," I said, "Is it right?" And she said, "It's right." And whoosh, away went her cart. I've never seen her since. Neither has she seen me. Now, you see, all of you know about that side of the road. You've been there this week. There was that teller, that cashier, that waiter, that attendant in the fast food. There was that uncle, that auntie, or that cousin. There was that brother, or whoever. You've been, all of us know that side of the road over there, where people are half dead. You see, this fellow had been beaten by robbers. He was stripped naked. Clothing is still valuable in these countries. It's not valuable here. Go down to Goodwill. All you have to do. Look at a garage sale. All you have to do. Some of you women have 100 dresses hanging in your closet, and you're still buying dresses. And that's your business. Buy you 500. I don't care. That's not. The point is, it's not valuable. It means nothing anymore. That's where we are. And so on that side of the road, there's action and activity. The man was wounded and bleeding and naked. The blood was clotted. His body was slashed. There was dust and leaves and straw and gravel and sand clotted in the blood. And there was a bloody corpse almost there, half dead. And the priest, which was supposed to have been the very epitome of concern, walked away. And the Levite, the guy who could have pulled him out and washed him off, walked to the other side of the road. Now, what I'm interested in this morning is not that side of the road. I'm interested in why they walked to the other side. And I want to talk to you this morning for just a little bit here about what I believe I've discovered are some of the reasons why the majority of saved church members avoid this side and go to that side. They don't want that side because it requires work, it requires sacrifice, it requires some loss, it requires some very unpleasant sights and smells. It requires some things that are not nice to our norm of living. It requires giving and giving and giving until it hurts. And the average church member has deliberately and purposely refused to get involved into the battle and the fray and the fight and the action and the storm that's raging on that side of the road. And I'm telling you, Don, we're going over to the other side. It says in the text, the priest passed by on the other side, and the Levite passed by on the other side. As I've been thinking about that other side of the road this week, where these guys went. Now, I don't know how they got there through the masses of Baptists and fundamentalist. And let's see, what are we? Old-fashioned, Bible-believing, premillennial, independent, fundamental, non-compromising, and as always say, sticks of baloney. That's us, right? That's our logo. We've got that benediction on our underwear, I guess. We're so proud of all those great titles that we've attached to ourselves. And how these guys got over there where the going was easy through our, if I can use some good Australian, through our mob or our kind, I've often wondered. Let me show you some reasons why most of us or some of us or some of you and many of you listening to this tape in days to come, why the other side of the road is better and you're there. Some of you sitting in this auditorium this morning and some of you listening to this cassette, you're on that other side of the road. I can preach till hellfire roars in your ears and you're going to stay on the other side of the road. You know what I've learned? I've learned about three things as an old man. And you know what one of them I've learned is? That most people are going to do what they want to do. I've been telling my wife that for years and years and years. I'm telling you, and most of you sitting right here, you're going to do just what you want to. And Jesus Christ himself could come down and sit beside you and say, would you do that? You'll say, yes, I'd do that. And you won't do it after he's gone. Most people are going to do just what they want to, and they're not going to do any more. Now, on this other side of the road, do you know why they went to the other side of the road? You know why we're on the other side of the road? And some are so happy on the other side of the road. First of all, the other side of the road requires no unpleasant duties to be performed. That side did. I'm going to tell you, pull a man out the shape he was in. Ugh. You know, today's rubber gloves. And with the weirdos, you ought to wear a rubber mask, I guess. You know, today, that's how it is today. The first reason why the other side of the road is so full is because it requires no unpleasant duties to be fulfilled. You see, the first duty to be fulfilled by these two religionists, the spiritual man and the practical worker, the Levite, they had to get down there beside that guy, kneel down beside him, brush the flies and the gnats and the insects away, and turn him over and raise him up and look at his face and take a pulse beat and see if he was breathing or alive. That, brother, you're talking about EMS service. That was emergency medical service right there. And that was unpleasant. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, that's unpleasant today. I've known men who've done it. Many times they say it's unpleasant, but it is a responsibility that duty binds me to do to save the person. You know why we're over there on that side of the road? There's not very many unpleasant duties to be performed. Amen, Brother Pike. Amen. Second reason we're on the other side of the road, over there, not much praying is required. Oh, pray. You know, everybody prays. Frank Sinatra prayed. The Pope prays. The Jehovah's Witness prayed. Father Divine prayed before he died and went to hell with his 37 wives. No, so you know. Because there's not really prayer required over there. Now, on this side of the priest and Levites always prayed. Priests prayed when they walked. In fact, they had a little thing like a rosary that they actually went through. It was a piece of leather deal. And as they walk along, they'd fiddle with this thing. It was a verse. It was like a telephone, the thing they wore on their heads. And they'd walk along and be praying. Now, on this side of the road, it's praying. But on this side of the road, it's praying. Over here. And on this side of the road, it's not, well, Lord, bless the night and thank you, amen. Oh, if you go to, it's not that. On this side, you know why most of us are over there? Because over there, brother, we're not required to get down before God and agonize before God. Did you ever have your heart hurt? I don't mean with an attack either. Did you ever really hurt down in here over a need and a problem and a circumstance? I'm going to tell you, I hurt over my son David. I hurt. I felt it hurting. And a couple of men in this church got a burden and got over on that side of the road and got to praying and got a hold of God in prayer.
On this side of the road, real prayer. On this side of the road, the preacher don't have to beg you to pray on Wednesday night. On this side of the road, nobody is jump-started to pray. On that side of the road, it's all right. That side of the road. Here's another. On that side of the road, you don't have to get involved in people's problems and hurts. Now, there are some people with problems and hurts that after a while, I don't want to be involved anymore. There are others, I don't mind being involved. Even if it's long. You know what the word long-suffering means? It means to suffer a long time. The word forbear means to bear forward, forbear. Forward, bearing. Keep going and bearing it. On that side of the road, you don't have to get really involved in people's problems and hurts. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If we are going to be a soul-winning church, if we're going to win people to Christ and then help the people who have been saved to make it through life, brother, somebody's got to get involved beside me and him. Now, you see, you're being mean. I'm being so straight this morning, it's like a Poles cat shooting his gas. One shot, you know what he is. You can smell him. That's a skunk. Right? Well, I was driving to South Carolina, went by and I said, whoop-hoo, there's a skunk. One shot. You see, people, if we're going to really get the job done and really be, and I'm not talking about a big church. I'm not interested in a big church. Dr. Bob Jones said the bigger it is, senior, the bigger it is, the more problems you got that you can't handle. I'm not interested in that. But brother, I'm interested in an elite few. I'm interested in a little group of the elite who are trained and dedicated and disciplined and ready to serve God through hell and high water, come day, come night, come snow, come shine, come winter. I'm living for God. That's what I'm interested in. That's what we're all interested in here. On the other side of the road, I don't have to get involved. Now, mind you, there's some things we don't get involved in. I've been involved with sinners. I've been involved with men who've been murderers. I've been involved with men and women who've been adulterers, fornicators, robbers, thieves, all of it. I've been involved with magistrates. I've been involved with doctors and lawyers. I've been involved with common people, carpenters. I got involved with the McClures in Australia. He drives did drive a tugboat to bring the big boats in there at the great Gladstone Harbor. We've been in. Look, you've got to get involved with people. You know the reason some of you have never won anybody to Christ in your life, either directly or indirectly or even long distance, even by sprint, you never won anybody to the Lord. You know why you never won anybody to the Lord, even long distance sprint, is because you refuse to suffer the pain and to carry the burden of getting involved with folks. That's it. You know why I'm saved? Because my school teacher got involved with a little weed country bumpkin guy like me. Some of you are saved because somebody got involved in your life. I had a man in Australia to tell me one time that if he ever came back to his house, he would kill me. Now, I knew, at least I thought he didn't mean it. Time proved that he didn't. And gradually met him uptown, made friends with him. He was a ringer, jackaroo. You call him a cowboy, an Aussie jackaroo or a cowboy. Name was Mason. And we got involved with him little by little by little by little. And finally won Mason to the Lord. And Mason was out west bringing in wild brumbies or wild horses. And a king brown snake bit him and he was dead 3 days later. 3 days later, when Helen Geddes rocked in that old green ute, that green utility, and came in and said, Mr. Pike, did you know that, I forget his first name, I think Royal Mason. You know, Royal Mason died with a King Brown snake. You know what? I was so glad that I did let that man turn me off. I was so thankful that I stayed with him. He was driving, he thought, over there when you see a snake, you try to skediddle him, skid your tires and kill him. And he thought he skediddled him, and he was driving along and looked up, and the thing raised up in the Jeep and began to strike him in the leg, and it turned over, and the Jeep was on him, and he died. Now, I can't tell you, look, he liked to have driven me up the wall and across the ceiling and into the vent pipe. He liked to drive me that way. But in it all, I could detect that the man had a good mind, the man was level, the man was sober, the man's reasoning was logical, it made good sense, so I stayed with him. Listen, on the other side of the road, and Mason is in heaven tonight because somebody stayed with him. Some of you've got neighbors, except for you who don't fight with the neighbors 24 hours a day. Some of you've got neighbors, and you try to be courteous. Listen, folk, on that side of the road, all you got to do is say, "How you going, John? How you going, Sue?" off to work. But on this side of the road, you meet him at the back fence and talk with him, make friends with him, help him fix his lawnmower, help him wash his car, help him pull the weeds out of his fence row. That's the way you do it, man. And then work along and say, "Phew, I sure am glad tomorrow's Sunday so I can get back in God's house." Say, "John, you know anything about the Lord?" That's how it works. It's not this, come in with your 45-pound Scofield Bible, "Bless God, I'm a Christian. And if your kids don't play right with mine, I'll sue you." It's not that way, folks. You see, on this side of the road, they can all go to hell while we go to heaven. That's the question. On that side of the road, that's where it costs and it hurts. And you can't spend as much time with your family, and that should have first place. Let me tell you another thing. You know something about that side of the road? I've discovered about that side of the road, you don't have to attend Sunday school and it doesn't bother you a flip. I've discovered that, preacher. You can stay. I've been saved 40 years. I've been in Sunday school 1 month out of that 40 years. That's the other side of the road. On that side of the road, you don't have to ever go to Sunday school. You don't have to ever support a Sunday school. You don't have to get your kids in Sunday school, because some of you think you're taking the place of the church at home. Yeah. And you're not.
Amen.
If my Bible is right, and it is right.
That's right.
Okay? You see, the Sunday school is important. When I was doing research for that big old thick book, A History of Communism in South Africa, I worked on nearly 5 years and researched in foreign countries and libraries and got into the private archives of the police. This is in the good old days over there. And I was reading about a woman named Ruth First. She was the wife of Joe Slovo, famed Lithuanian communist Jew. Ruth First, back in the early 1930s. And when Ruth First immigrated to Johannesburg and brought communism with her from Lithuania, you know the first thing she did? She went up and down her neighborhood streets, and I even had a handbill, I think it's reprinted in the book, and she gave out handbills inviting all the children on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to attend South Africa's first communist Sunday school. First, her name First. First Communist Sunday School. Now, some may be upset. You say, "I don't like that." You know why you don't like it? Because I'm telling a truth that's hard to hear. Now, come on. Get over here with me. I was saved through Sunday school. If there had not been Sunday school, I would not be saved. David Livingston was saved through Sunday school. Spurgeon was saved. He went to church in the snow as a young man. Nobody was there but the preacher and another guy, and the preacher didn't preach. And the Sunday school teacher got up and gave a lesson to Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was saved. Sunday school. But on this side of the road, you don't have to go to Sunday school, and it doesn't bother you one flick on that side of the road. Now, let me show another thing on this other side of the road. On this other side of the road, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service is not important. Not important. On that side of the road. Or if you say, "Now look, say what I don't care what you say. Call me. You can just chew me up and spit me out. You'll concrete me, won't you, preacher? Hang me up here on the wall so they can't get me out of their gizzard." Look, people, it's just like this. I mean, it's either get in here and serve God or go on down there and join a church where they'll mess around. You'll be happy messing around with them. That's the bottom line to it. I'm not talking about people that get sick. I mean, I'm sick. I get sick. My wife's sick. We hurt. Boy, this old hand is hurting like billio, as they say. And one man, Don Yerkes, has got some big problems. And look, I'm not talking about preaching sick people to church. One of the little ladies in this church who has two or three babies phoned me about a year ago, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Pike, I was talking to her, and I don't know what about coming to church. I've got a bunch of little babies. What should I do?" I drag them out to church. You know what I told that little lady? I said, "Listen, honey," I said, "you stay home on Wednesday night and put those babies to bed until they get a little bigger, and you let your husband come, and when he gets back home, he tells you what's happened there." But you know how they're doing it? The babies are 10, 12, 15, 16, 18 years old, and some of you are still home putting them to bed. Huh? And there's the problem. You caught the disease back there, and you've accepted it, and it's still with you. And I don't expect everybody in any congregation always to do as I do. I wish I could make you love the church like I love it. I wish I could. I wish I could pull it out of my thumping gizzard or whatever I've got in here. I wish I could pull out the love and the joy that I have for being in God's house with God's word among God's people. I wish I could pull out enough and give you all a big suck of it right between the horns. The eyes, excuse me. All of you. And then come Wednesday night, honey, let's get ready. Come Sunday night, let's get ready. Oh, well, I think we ought to go down and visit Granny. You know, she's had a hair ache. And let's go see. Hey, folk, don't work like that. That's the other side of the road. Now, I know most Baptists are there. The Methodists have been there since Wesley died. The Presbyterians have been there since Calvin quit murdering them. And the Unitarian, they're all over there on that side. On this side of the road is the few that take the blunt, take the load, take the questions, take the hardship, give the last buck they've got, going broke, going bankrupt, and they don't say a word about it. On this side of the road is the little crowd, the little machine that keeps it going. This side. On this side of the road, they're in that kitchen at 5 o'clock in the morning. On this side of the road, they're sweating it out to keep God's service functioning and soldiers to hear the gospel. On that side of the road is please yourself. Quieter in here this morning than what it was last Sunday, isn't it? Some of you climbing the wall and turning flips here last Sunday. Change in pace. But it is. I'll be through here, man. I've only got 100 more to go. On this side of the road over here, you don't have to tithe on this side of the road. Tithe. Tithe. Greek word is deca. That's where the word decade comes from, 10. You don't have to tithe. I don't believe in tithing. Well, that's your business. I wouldn't argue with you about it. Might not believe in hell, but you might find out the hard way. You might consider these things. Now, on this side of the road, you don't have to tithe. The collection plate is passed, so you're going to tip God. Thank you, Lord. 2 bits. Down the pool hole it goes. On this side, you don't have to give. On this side. Now look, I want to make this very clear. I know that the majority of you people hurt financially. I realize that. And I know the majority of you people, look, some are going to have to get extra jobs. I've been hearing some are going to have to do this other to get ends meet. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, look, there have been more times than one at my age when I've looked and thought about trying to go back to the radio station at a man 67 years old. Okay? And if it reaches a place, I'll get an electric wheelchair and ride back and do it with honor. I'm talking about over here on this side, where we don't tithe, where there's a need and we don't respond. Because I've got a new boat and a new this and a new that and a new other, and the Joneses are keeping up with the Smith, and that's your business. The point I'm trying to make is that a Christian who's right with God and filled with the Holy Ghost and serving God and having an impact to God, he cannot race with the Joneses and the Smiths. He can't do it. After a while, down the road, it'll catch up with him, and he'll find himself being strangled to his knees financially. On this side of the road, you don't have to tithe. On this side of the road, why extra? A missionary come in, take up an extra offering for him. Why, there'll be snowballs in hell before I'll do that, a deacon told me about 37 years ago in the Smoky Mountains. Those were his words. A couple more things. On this side of the road, your neighbors can go to hell. On this side of the road, your workmates, and I know you can't go in there and win all your workmates to Christ, but let me ask you this. How many of you, where you have a steady job, same crowd, same faces, how many of you have been there 2 years, 3 years, 5 years? Well, some of you have been there longer than that. How many of you, you know in your heart that all your workmates know you are a Christian? And you didn't have to go up and down the street, I am a Christian, doomsday. They know where you stand. Now, I want to tell you, if you've been there a year and they don't know, there's something wrong. Bad wrong. Seriously wrong. A couple of more. On this side of the road, thinking of others is not really important.
When Mom told me about Attorney Don Skeeters losing his granddaughter, Tony, I thought exactly as you. I thought, what if that was Shalane or Angel, my granddaughters? And I went by the house over there, and I can't get up the steps. I saw it from the road. And I figured, being a lawyer, you'd have an answering service. So I sent him a message. And I didn't preach. Now, here's 5 points, Mr. Skeeters, on John 3:16. You know, that's a fundamentalist onslaught. I said, you may remember the little church on the hill over there. I'm the old man who preached Mrs. Skeeter's funeral. Just want to tell you, I'm going to tell everybody about it. And ask everybody to pray for you who in that church prays that everybody will know Christ when this thing is over. That cost me, Dan, about a minute was all. And I prayed before I picked the phone up and dialed. Now, on the other side of the road, you don't have to do that. On the other side of the road, if you hear a tragedy, you don't have to contact. Did Jehovah's Witnesses contact them? I've told you, they have appointees in every place where there's a newspaper, and every death, they pick them out and send them their heresy. Every person that dies usually gets something from the JWs. On the other side of the road, you don't have to live like that. Just a couple more. Let's see. Well, I might as well say it. Shucks, preacher. Yeah, shucks. On the other side of the road, you don't care anything about the visitors when they come to our church. Are you there? On the other side of the road, you really, oh, you're glad to hear. You wouldn't buy them away, but really, you don't really care about them when they come here. We had a couple that came here about a year ago, and a little conflict came up. And I saw the fellow up in T&W, whatever that printing place up there. And we began to talk. I said, look, I appreciate you coming. Will you come back? You know what he told me? He said, no. He said, I appreciate the message and everything else. But he said, you know what he told me? Now, this might have been an alibi, and it might not have been. I'm just going to tell you what it was. He said, I'm going to tell you there are some real cold people in that church. I wish I could have ran in a little puddle under the table. I wanted to say, name a few. That's my nature, you know. Okay, buddy, you have the first bowl, let me have the second one. But I knew he didn't know them. Now, that might have been an alibi, and it might not have been. Just let me give you some. Now, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help us have a right kind of church. The other Wednesday night, we had a visitor here from Maine. And when the service was over, the men's going to talk. I said, just be quiet. Just stand there, watch. And that fella got up. One man spoke to him, and he walked out that door, and nobody else touched him. I stood here and watched. Don't tell me the fact. I don't know who was standing there. They could wait. And I said, be quiet. Watch. See this. Watch. Fortunately, he came back in the side door in Brother Mine's house and got him, and I got him. I don't know who got him outside. You see, on that side of the road, you can run in on your little bike, get on your little bike and ride out, and you're just here for you, and that's it. Hey, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I come down here for you. I'm preaching for you, studying for you, writing for you, praying for you, writing for you, sending out letters for you, mailing out cassette tapes. Look, it's for you. It's for the testimony of this place. But on the other side of the road, those things don't count. It's me, and out I go, and no more else will be said. And I guess I better close here now. It's already 12:45, and isn't that terrible? On the other side of the road, the reason we're there is we really, really don't love Christ for what he has done for us. That's the reason for it. That's the reason that I've been over there. Oh, you know, I love the Lord. I know he died. Tony gave us a great lesson this morning about these things out of the book of Isaiah. But on the other side of the road, the bottom dollar, the bottom line is, I really don't love Christ and appreciate what he did for me. What he did for me. You heard me say it over and over. That Sunday school teacher that won me to Christ, I called her every January for nearly 10 years. And the last 3 years I was in America, I wrote her a letter. And the last 3 years I was in America, I called her in that nursing home in Maryland and said, and I could hear them wheeling her in and say, Mrs. Gifford, this is Randall Pike. I want to tell you one more year, thank you for winning me to Christ. Now, folks, we got two sides this morning. We got that side where there's sweat and brawn, where there's sacrifice and hurt and labor. We got this side where it's paved and smooth and easy. And you can enjoy all the fruits of it and never have a pang of conscience or barely have one whatsoever. And I want to just draw a line here this morning and ask you, which side of the road are you going to get on after this service? Now, there's some of you unsaved. You've never been born again. You do not know Christ as your Savior. You've heard the gospel. God's spoken to your heart, and you're lost in without Christ, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting next Sunday and next Sunday and next Sunday. Now, there's a danger in waiting. We had a young man who was an engineer who worked for an electrical firm from Louisville. In fact, somewhere here in this pulpit is a track on Bible schools. I saw it here. There it is. Right here is a track on Bible schools that I ordered for him. He was interested in Bible school. Mr. Coolty, a young man. To come on and do this, that, and the other. And he lived up here. He was coming to this church. I noticed he was talking to me, and I said, let me see your Bible. I want to see if it was marked like mine. I thought, boy, this guy's going somewhere or something. And he was so interested, and he didn't show it. He didn't show to get his pamphlet. He wasn't here. So I phoned and found out. And you know what had happened? His dad lives up in Louisville. That man was in an automobile accident, tore him all to pieces, and he had to go back to Louisville. That's the last word that I heard about him. His opportunity is finished now. He's gone. The father said, or whoever it was on the line said, he doesn't take calls. He's not coherent to speak to people anymore. Now, I'm so glad, David, that when I saw that young man back there, I asked him to come down, and I hugged him right there and said, whoever you are, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad when we were going to Australia, South Africa, the last time, I went to that nursing home in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and sat down on the side of my dad's bed, 85 years old, and hugged that old wrinkled neck and said, Dad, I want to thank you one more time for everything you've ever done for me, and always remember, I love you. That's the last time. Hey, people, get out of that side. Come on out of that ditch this morning. Move on over here. And join those who are hurting and giving and working and laboring and faithful and understanding and trying and doing and putting out and sacrificing. Join that group on that side of the road, because your company here are priests and Levites. That's the other side of the road. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray thy Holy Spirit, who alone can excite the hearts of men and awaken a dead conscience and quicken the mind to see the woe and the seriousness of being on that other side of the road. We pray he today would do that in every available soul. And so, Lord, in these closing moments, there be those here who are unsaved. Today, Lord, give them that grace, and may they exercise that discipline to take that first step forward to come to Christ and be saved. Make them to know that maybe next time it won't be as easy. And so, Lord, get us on the right side of the road today. Move Fellowship Baptist Church on the right side of the road for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's keep...